Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, it is sort of a funny thing about being a preacher. When a politician is in his last year, you know, he's called a lame duck or she's called a lame duck, and they don't get very much done, can't do very much, can't even get a reporter to listen to a speech. But a preacher in his last year actually gains power and boldness, as you will see, because I have never, ever even thought about preaching from this text where King David strips down to a loincloth and dances before the Lord. It's just something I thought, maybe they won't like that. But I'm moving next June, so I mean, I can be bolder. Scripture says King David danced before the Lord with all his might. My question to all of us today is, when is the last time you did anything with all your might, much less worship? One of my least favorite quotes from a Main Street church member, I will not name names, is, "There's no sleep like church sleep." I heard that. I heard that. I thought, yikes! Contrast a king who unashamedly, enthusiastically, unconcerned for what anybody thinks, even his own wife, dances before the Lord with all his might stripped to a loincloth. Contrast that with, "There's no sleep like church sleep." Frederick Buechner said this about this event. He said, "How they cut loose together. David and God were whirling around before the ark in such a passion that they caught fire from each other and blazed up in a single flame of magnificence." Wow. Passion. With all your might, enthusiasm, worship. Now, we might think of some of those words about a football game, or the Final Four when Duke is playing UNC, or full contact mixed martial arts for some of you young folks. You love that, and you get enthusiastic about that. But worship, enthusiasm, we kind of think of those things as on two floors from each other in a different building. They don't go together. But enthusiasm, the word itself originally meant in God. Enthusiasm, entheos, it meant in God, filled with God. I saw a comic strip once, and it showed two ministers sitting together in the stands at a football game, and they were surrounded by a crowd of screaming fans. And one minister said to the other, he said, I really hate football, but I love to be somewhere where people are excited about something. Church, worship, is supposed to be a place and a time where we gather to share and to show that we are a people excited about something, or rather, excited about someone. We are to be a joyous people. A spirit of celebration should pervade all that we do if we let it. And this is why we gather each Sunday, to celebrate. And that's what worship is. I have a quote that worship is the interruption of work to celebrate. And what are we celebrating? Let me make that very, very plain. God loves you. You know you don't deserve the kind of love that God has for you. Just like David, who had problem after problem and failing after failing, as imperfect and sinful a man as you'll ever find, like you and me. And if we had the power that David had and the authority he had, we might sin just as boldly as he did. And yet, he had a heart for God. He knew that God was real, that God was present, and that God loved him in spite of his failings and sins. And David trusted that God's love was greater than his sin. So David lived with passion. David was moved to throw decorum aside and dance with God as if nobody was present. David fulfilled the ancient command that Jesus later echoed. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." Jesus didn't make that up. That's throughout the Old Testament and the Gospels, but Jesus did bring it up and underline it. All your heart and soul and mind and strength. When was the last time you did anything with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? David, was passionately, enthusiastically leading the people in celebrating the God who has allowed himself to be found. And why shouldn't they celebrate? In the previous chapter, we see how God had given them victory over the Philistines and how God had unified the 12 tribes under David and given David the city of Jerusalem. And now he has the Ark of the Covenant, the very symbol of the presence of God. And he's bringing it to the holy city. If ever there was a time for celebration, it was this day. And David got lost in this dance of worship. But his wife, Michal, she may have been a Methodist, I don't know. She absolutely hates it. She's disgusted at David. She looks out the window and sees this awkward, undignified hopping around, and she's embarrassed. She thinks it's inappropriate. Or as my aunt Dorothy used to say, the very idea. In verse 16, it says she despises him in her heart. And she got really sarcastic and snippy and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of the servants' maids like any vulgar fellow might shamelessly uncover himself." The New Living Bible says, "like a dirty old man." Who are we more like? Are we more like King David or Michal? We won't take a vote on that. You have heard the acronym, many of you have, NIMBY. NIMBY, it means not in, you know, good idea, but not in my backyard. Not in my backyard. Well, preachers hear something like NIMS, not in my sanctuary. You know, it's a good idea for you, but not in my sanctuary. When Caroline and I went several years ago on a mission trip to Zimbabwe, we experienced a worship tradition in Africa in which a little section, like maybe the front row here, a little section of the sanctuary would get up during the offering time and they would have their own song that they agreed on or made up and their own dance that they danced together to bring their offering. And after bringing the offering, they would dance and sing their way back with their gifts of money. And by the way, when they got, after they were on their way back, someone up front would count out how much that particular section had brought forward and announce it. And they would keep doing that round and round and round until they got enough. Well, when it came our time, the Omvim team that was there in the middle of that service, we had to quickly say, you know, what do you know the words to? What do you know the words to? You know, what can we sing? And then our dance was more or less what I call the bear dance, and that's sort of like shuffle, shuffle, shuffle to the right, then shuffle, shuffle, shuffle to the left. You know, that was our dance. Never felt so white. But anyway, we don't even know how much money we gave because we went to South Africa, to Zambia, to Zimbabwe. Their currency was in free fall. We don't know if we gave enough to buy a new church or a Big Mac and a Coke. We don't know. But we gave what we had. And I remember how odd it is to have movement and feeling and people looking at me in a worship service. Because we don't do that. But I want you to think about one more thing about this. This is not really about the money, but the offering in that context was what it was supposed to be. It was not about paying bills primarily. It was celebration. It was liberation. Lord, I trust you more than this money. I trust you that I'm going to live even though I don't have this money. Take my sacrificial gift, and not only will I dance bringing it, but I'm going to dance on the way back. I'm going to be happy that I gave it. I'm not going to go back and saying, I wish I hadn't given it. We're going to dance on the way back. It meant something. It said something, the dancing. But that sort of singing and dancing, that's not in my sanctuary. And not in my sanctuary. I want you to know that not in my sanctuary is not a theoretical complaint I made up. I've actually heard people say that. When there is an amen, and we get about two a year, or when there are visiting folks who might want to dance or sway or clap, or someone who just can't contain themselves and with true enthusiasm say, praise God, or thank you, Jesus, if it's real and from the heart, I like it, if it's real and from the heart. I need to say, it's not my sanctuary. It's not your sanctuary. It is God's sanctuary. It is a service rendered unto God. And even if we feel a little bit like Michal, that this unscheduled and unrestrained bits of praise are disgusting, we don't really have a right to judge worship by how it makes us feel. If it's rendered unto God, let's leave that up to God. Those bits of praise are not aimed at you or me. They are sometimes the result of sincere, heartfelt worship and praise with one's entire might, erupting from the deepest, truest, most thankful self, and aimed solely at the God who saves, the God who redeems, the God who loves us beyond reason and beyond our darkest sin. God loves you. Can you really sit there in silence? I want to tell you about what almost happened to me once. It's sort of confession time. What almost happened? During a worship service, of all places, while looking at my reflection in the polished cross and holding up the collection plates above the altar at Grambling United Methodist Church several years ago, right there, right then, I don't know why, but I felt something come over me that I had never felt before and have never felt since. It was the deep realization of my sin and the ways I had hurt others, the ways I had let God down, and at the same time, the personal deep truth that God loved me no matter what. All this together. God had forgiven me, redeemed me, saved me from a meaningless and selfish life. And all at once, I felt this joy just about to erupt. Or as we say in South Carolina, the joy was fixing to burst loose. And the confession is, I felt so close to true praise, I prayed the oddest and worst prayer anyone could pray. I hadn't felt that kind of way before or since. I said, "Lord, no. What'll people think? What'll my colleagues think? How do I explain losing control this way? Lord, I'm a Methodist. I went to Duke. I wanted to feel your Holy Spirit and coming up within me, and I thank you, but I don't want to lose control. I don't want to praise out loud. Don't make me lose control. I can't, not now. I've got a worship service I got to do here." Later realized what a strange prayer that was. I prayed to God not to allow me to interrupt worship with heartfelt praise. How awful that would be. The saddest prayer, a prayer that Michal wished David had prayed, but David did not. David let loose. David danced. He worshiped with all his might, not caring one whit who was watching or what they thought. Now, I don't want you to worry. Let your minds be put at ease. The linen ephod that I ordered from Cokesbury did not come in. They did not have one in stock my size, so... Okay, I'm not going to be doing that. But I did read something that seems just hauntingly germane here. I read about a very famous dance company in New York. Some of you who know about such things will know the Paul Taylor Dance Company. Taylor, the company, is considered one of the most innovative choreographers of all times. Once he ended a show in New York with a dance solo where he just stood motionless on stage for 4 minutes. That's it. He just stood still, not moving a muscle, and he called it a dance. But what I really like about that is I read that he got a review in the New York Times the next day. The review of Taylor's motionless dance was 4 column inches of white space. They wrote nothing about nothing. Compare King David's passionate, wholehearted, whole-bodied, unrestrained worship with our worship. We don't do nothing. We do a little better than nothing. But we offer up sometimes almost nothing to the living God who we claim to believe is here and present and worthy of worship and praise. We stand still or sit still and we meekly mumble the words to the hymns, hardly moving a muscle. And there is more than David to point to. What was it that Jesus said again? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." Is Jesus encouraging silent, still worship? No. It's not really about dancing. It is about passion and enthusiasm, en theos, filled with God. Are you or aren't you? Have you felt God sometime filling you up, and then maybe you did what I have done, prayed that worst prayer, Lord, not now. What would people think? I'm convinced we have all felt times when God was just sending us a spirit of praise, but we said, no, no, no. You know, I thought about it. Nothing would shock me more than if I stood up here beginning a worship service sometime and I said, let us make a joyful noise unto the Lord, and you did. That would shock me. Or maybe sometimes some tears. You know, on the other end of that spectrum of emotion, you know, we don't really feel free to be real when we're sad either. I can't let you know that I'm hurt. I can't let you know that I'm not always happy there, that I have fears and regrets and undealt with bitterness. I put on a happy face, nobly hiding my pain, afraid to let you see who I am and the burdens I bear. We seem to have banned deep emotions and joy and pain from worship. I don't know how that happened. But the Apostle Paul said to be church, we should rejoice with those who are rejoicing, and we should weep with those who are weeping. If we don't show it, how can we be church for one another? God is near. We invoke God's presence here, and we know ourselves to deserve nothing good. We haven't earned anything good, but God is near, and we know that God's grace comes with Him because we are still here. And we have not been destroyed by sharp justice, so God's grace is upon us. God is near and deserves worship and praise and passion with our hearts and minds and souls. Even if every cultural fiber of our being says, I don't like that, it isn't about us. It isn't about me. It is about God, the God who is, the God who saves, the God who forgives, the God who redeems, the God who knows I am a sinner and still loves me. That God is the God that David knew, the God that Jesus made known, the God who deserves worship. And so our spiritual life and praise is not something that we should ever put on hold. You know, David did not wait until life was calm and peaceful and wait until he could find some isolated and private place, until his wife thought it was appropriate. David just danced. Now, Christian worship should be a daily and weekly reenactment of the passion of Jesus Christ. Now, when we say passion, we usually talk about the cross itself and His death there, but I mean the entire passion. Jesus' passion for the lost. Jesus' passion for those caught in sin and about to be stoned. You know the stories. Jesus' passion is grieving for the hungry, His weeping with those who wept at the death of His friend Lazarus. Jesus' passion for the hopeless. And the faithful widow who gave all that she had and trusted God to live the next day on nothing. Jesus' passion for each of us as He was nailed to the cross and prayed from that cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That entire passion is the heart of worship. Reveals that we know who God is and who we are. And we feel the urge to fall upon our knees and praise God because of what we know. And so let us praise God, not just here, but everywhere. Let us sing out the songs when we sing together. Let us know one another, pay attention to one another, and support one another. Let us dance and praise and worship out loud here and every day. And when we feel God's Spirit urging us to praise, take the governor off and praise. I was going to keep preaching until somebody said something. Now let us sing together hymn number 270.